Thank you. devotion is titled Looking Back and Looking Forward. Certain events invite us to both look back and look forward, such as graduations, weddings, New Year's Day. All these times we consider the significance of the past and anticipate the future. The Lord's Supper is such an event. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we worship through participation in communion, we look back to the cross. We are reminded of our sin that made Christ's death necessary. As we remember the cross, we must face our unworthiness to receive God's forgiveness and salvation. As we search our hearts and take inventory of our lives, we confess our sins and moral failures to the Lord. Partaking of the cup of blessing prompts us to express thanks to God for blessing us with his grace and mercy. We realize our Lord is present with us in this meal, and we personally acknowledge to him our gratitude for taking our place on the cross. Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we look forward as well. We declare our confident expectation of Christ's return to earth. Even though the second coming is a future event, it influences our present behavior. Speaking of our hope in Christ, John says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." As we share the communion meal today, we remember the past and anticipate the future and experience renewal in the present. The cross is not some dusty fact of history, but has dynamic present and future impact. We remember our Lord who died but is not dead. Hallelujah. He lives and will return to earth to claim his own. We have a living hope because we have a living Lord. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about Jesus' second coming and observed that this hope will encourage us and build us up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Thank you,
for our next year. But one of the biggest things that happens this time of year is people go through, they look at all their books, they look at all the things that they've done over the previous year, they have a little bit of review, and they start to plan for what's going to happen next year. It's a time of a fresh start. It's a time of a new beginning. It's a time to make resolutions, to put away all the things that we accomplished and those things that we did not accomplish in the previous year, to set those aside and say, okay, we made it, we're through. Now I've got a clean slate. Where do I go from here? What are we as a family going to do from here? What am I personally going to do from here? What, as a minister, am I going to do from here? What is my plan going forward?
Right.
That's a wonderful feeling. To just lay all those pressures aside for a moment and say, okay, I'm starting over. I've got a clean slate. What now? It's really a chance to stop and put life into perspective, if you think about it. It's a time to stop and just say, God, the world's not running around me anymore. I've got a chance to listen to you. What do you want me to do? And there are some people who don't treat the new year the same way. Some people, of course, look at resolutions and whatnot, and they feel like they failed them before, so they're not going to try it again. But the reality is, I hope that all of you feel the same sense of having a clean slate that I do. I hope you feel that. Because it feels good. It feels like a relief to the year. And even if you don't feel that, God wants you to have that feeling.
Yes, He does.
Today I want to talk to you about the newness of life. And it's not something that just happens on New Year. But we have the opportunity to have a newness of life, a fresh start in our own lives. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. God wants us to have a fresh start, to have a clean slate.
Yes.
To not have to worry about the burdens of all the things that we have done in the past, but be able to set those all aside and say, I am a new creature. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. I repeat that. Old things are passed away. Every sin, every mistake, every trial that you've gone through is gone by being a follower of Christ. Because God doesn't look at those things. When you come to Him and you've repented and you've been baptized and you have His Spirit upon you, those things don't matter to Him. They're the past. Behold, all things, old things, are passed away. They're dead. And behold, all things become new.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's a powerful statement right there. It's what salvation does for us. It gives us a blank slate, a new beginning. When we are saved, our sins are removed. And in God's view, we are made new. It's the ultimate fresh start. Psalms 103 says it best, in my opinion. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy above So grant his mercy toward them that fear him. So as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us.
Thank you, Jesus.
A complete fresh start.
Thank you, Jesus.
Nothing left to hold us back as far as God is concerned. God is not interested in your past sins. Oh, he'll use whatever he can find in you to work his work on this earth. But as far as your sins and as far as the guilt and as far as the shame is concerned, he doesn't see it anymore. It's gone. He's interested instead in your future. See, he has a plan for you while you're on this earth. Jeremiah 29:11 says, and this is from the ESV version, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope." How many of you have ever been without hope? You walk through life and all the stresses in life and everything that's going on, and you look at your own life and the things that you have done, and you think, how can God possibly get me out of this? And we have a habit of condemning ourselves before God. But God says, no, it's all gone. In fact, I don't care about your past. I want you to have an incredible future. You can't do anything about your past. It's past. It's the way time works. But your future is where you can become an awesome child of God.
Yes.
He's looking further than simply even what you can do on this earth. See, God is interested in your eternal destination.
Yes, he is.
How incredible is that? God gives us a new start with no caveats, other than that we are to serve him. He doesn't make us repay for our sins. He doesn't make us do some sort of penance. He simply says, if you turn from your wicked ways and follow me, they're gone.
Amen.
I'll remove them.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's a fresh start. A complete blank slate.
Oh, yes.
It's an amazing feeling to know that we are free from sin and that whatever anyone else says, God does not hold our past against us. And if God doesn't hold our past against us, who are they to do so? Why should we be guilted into a life of depression when God is saying, no,
come on,
it's not there anymore. Your record is clean.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at the point of salvation. See, anyone that's been a Christian for any length of time knows that even our best commitment to God, which is really what repentance is, it's turning and guiding ourselves towards what God wants for us. But even our best commitment to God, and with His Spirit working with us, we are still going to make mistakes.
Yes, we are.
Satan would love for that to take the shine off of you. To take that feeling of the newness of life away from you. And make you feel as though you are condemned yet again. And that God's mercy was of no good because you're doing the same things.
Come on now.
That you are no better than you were before you were cleansed. God's cleansing is not a one-time get-out-of-jail card. He didn't simply say, I will forgive you this once and let you start over, and then tripped you up the first time you sin.
Come on now. It's good, brother.
We just got done quoting Psalm 103. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so is his mercy for them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far have we removed our transgressions from us. But he doesn't stop there.
No, he doesn't.
Read the next two verses. As a father shows compassion for his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him.
Hallelujah.
For he knows our frame.
Yes, he does.
Amen.
He remembers that we are dust.
Amen.
Think about that for a second. Now, if you got called dust by just about anyone else, you might take offense to that. But this is a statement of mercy. God knows that we are only human. God knows that we are still children who are still learning, who don't have the perspective of God. He is up here and sees throughout all eternity and understands the consequences of what it means to be an eternal being. We are in this earth. We are temporal. Our bodies, rather, are temporal. We watch as family members and friends die and pass on, and there's that sense of a short amount of time. But God knows that what we do on this earth matters not just while we're on this earth, but for all eternity.
Come on.
But because He knows that, He knows that, we don't really grasp that concept.
Right.
He treats us as children. My child is not whooped because she fails to do something over and over again. I don't beat my daughter because she hasn't learned in the period of time I expect.
Come on.
Because I know she's a child.
Right.
She doesn't see when something is dangerous. I can tell her that running with scissors is a bad idea. I can tell her how dangerous it is. I can go into an expose about the dangers of falling on your scissors.
Come on,
she won't get it because she's a child.
Preach it now, brother. Come on.
She's a child. And we are no more to God than that child is to us. He loves us with an eternal love, but He understands we aren't there yet. There will be a day where we will know Him even as we are known by Him. But that day is not today. So God instead gives us mercy. Because He knows that, and because He loves us, He is always ready to forgive us and clean that slate off once again to make it sparkling, shiny, as though it had never been written on. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is a new life all over again. Again and again and again and again and again. Each time is a new start. We don't have to wait for a new year. It's a new day. It's a new hour. It's a new opportunity to say, God, I messed up, but I'm going to walk after You.
Amen.
Every hour, every day, every moment of our life, we have that option to ask God for repent and to ask God for forgiveness. And just like that, He is there ready to forgive us at a moment's notice. In fact, God is so adamant about forgiving, giving us opportunities to repent, that He tells us to make sure that we offer one another that same opportunity. Luke 17:3-4, God never holds Himself to a different standard than us. He always holds Himself to a higher standard. But in Luke 17:3-4, He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. He doesn't stop there. He says, and if you trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he again turneth to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him.
Yes. Yes. Come on, brother. Thank you.
It's what God expects of us because it's what He gives us. A conscience. Stream of opportunities to be pure in the eyes of God. An eternal, fresh start. fact, God is so ready to forgive us of our sins. Sorry, the fact that God is so ready to forgive us of our sins should not be a license to sin.
Come on.
Let me say that again. Because God is so ready to forgive us of our sins, that doesn't mean we should simply go out and sin knowing that I can just forgive to repent later.
Right.
Going back to Romans, where we started off this morning, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So repentance is not to be a crutch, but it is to be a tool that is always available to those who love Him and want to walk according to His purposes. As we sin and fall short, we should feel sorrow. I'm going to try to make this point clear. We should feel sorrow. But as we feel that sorrow, we need to continue to ask for forgiveness and to commit once again to a holy life. That's what repentance is. Having sorrow for what we have done, recognizing what we have done, and then turning back to God and saying, I am sorry for what I have done. Help me to do what I should do. It's re-aiming ourselves into the path of God.
Right.
2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10 says it this way. As it is, I rejoice not that you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repentance. Paul had written them about some sins that had happened in the church in 1 Corinthians. And he made them sorry, but he wasn't sorry that he made them sorry, because in being sorry for what he was saying, being sorry for what they had done, they in turn turned their church back to God, worshiped God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and were able to expunge the sins. They were able to distance themselves and keep themselves from continuing in those acts. For you felt godly grief. This is a key point here. You felt a godly grief so that you suffered not a loss to us. For godly grief produces repentance. Say that again. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret.
Come on.
Whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly sorrow should be over sin. You should have sin over the sorrow you committed, or the sin you committed, right? That's part of the repenting process, is saying, I did it, and I'm sorry I did it, and I want to do better.
Come on.
But it shouldn't linger. Understand this. If you sin and you ask for forgiveness, you felt sorrow for that sin, and you turn away from that sin, that sorrow should fade away. It served its purpose. That sorrow should never be mistaken for condemnation. What's condemnation? Condemnation says you are lost and you cannot be saved. That sorrow should lead to repentance, and repentance to salvation. That sorrow should not lead to condemnation, in which you then feel like you can't be saved. God is not one to condemn. For God did not send His Son into the world, John 3:17, to condemn the world, but in order that we might be saved through Him. If that sorrow drove you to repentance, congratulations. You are as sin-free as the day you gave your life to God in the first place. You are just as sparkling clean as that first day when you were baptized and all of your sins were washed away. It's a fresh start. He does not want you to wallow in your sorrow. Its purpose was to get you to repentance, and through repentance to get you back on track. But once that sorrow no longer has its purpose. It should go away. He wants you to live abundantly. Being a Christian is not about being sorry all the time. Let me say that again. Being a Christian is not about being sorry all the time. There's this view by some in the world that Christians are these dour people who are just depressed and down, and they feel like they are burdened by this God who imposes all these rules on them. That is not what Christianity is. That's not what God is asking for. The sorrow shouldn't be there. The sorrow is there to get you to repent, and then from there, God wants you to live a joyous life, an overcoming life. In fact, he says in John 10:10, the thief cometh only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So sorrow worked with repentance to salvation, but your life should not be based in sorrow all the time. It should be based in joy and peace and love and an abundant life. That's why you've got a clean slate. So you can live a life without your past.
Yes.
It's gone.
Hallelujah.
It's gone. You know why some people don't feel as excited about the new year as I do? There are people who look at the new year and there's nothing to it to them. They don't see the possibilities. They don't see a time to make new resolutions or to have a fresh start. They don't see any of that stuff. The reason is they look back at all the years where they did. They look at their past resolutions. They look at the past promises. They look at the past possibilities. And they see all the things they didn't get done. They see all the things that they failed at. And so when they see the new year, they're like, why would I bother? They don't even try in the first place.
Come on, brother.
You know what the problem is? They're looking the wrong way. Instead of looking to their future and the opportunity that the new year brings, they're looking at their past and seeing all the things that have been done back then. And they're letting their past drag them down into inactivity, into a miserable life. God is not interested in your past. God understands that you cannot go back. You cannot fix your past. So why worry about it? He knows that you are dust, and that as dust, with no power but to go forward in time, the only thing that makes a difference is where you're going, not where you're coming from. He's interested in what matters because he understands what matters is our future. In fact, the only person that's interested in your past, other than maybe you, is the devil. The only person that's interested in bringing your past up is the thief mentioned here. The one who is there to steal your joy, to kill your possibilities, and to destroy your life. Say, because he's the thief. That's his job. In fact, Revelation 12:10 says it this way, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. The only person interested in your past spiritually is the devil, who wants to accuse you and get you bogged down in your own past. God says it's gone, but Satan brings it up and hopes that you looking at your past will not see your future. And hopes that you looking at your past will get so down and discouraged that you'll never meet and experience the life that God has planned for you. He wants that gone. At minimum, he wants to steal the joy of the possibilities and the joy of a clean slate, the joy of a fresh opportunity. At best, though, he wants to make sure your life is destroyed and you wallow in your past. So to the point at which you re-experience your past and you are drowned in the past. And your future becomes your past. Romans 8:1-2 says, there is now, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Come on.
And focus on that phrase for a second. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. God is interested in the life you are going to live.
Come on now.
I'm saying this a lot, but I want to make it crystal clear throughout Scripture. God is only interested in your future.
Amen.
Your past is nothing.
Amen.
It is clean as snow.
Amen.
Because He took all your sins for you.
Amen.
And every time you repent, from the day you gave your life to God to the day you die, every repentance is a fresh start, as though nothing of your past existed.
Amen.
Completely clean.
Hallelujah.
No guilt, no fear, no sin, no shame. It's all under the blood.
Amen.
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And again in Proverbs 1:23, if you turn at my reproof, what is repentance? Turning away from our evil ways and back towards God's ways. If you turn at my reproof, if you repent, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. That Spirit of life, God is just waiting for you to say to Him, I want to turn and be right again.
Hallelujah.
He's just waiting there.
Yes.
Just turn so I can pour my Spirit out to you again.
Hallelujah.
I will make my words known to you. Notice these are not ifs. Or, sorry, these are not maybes. He's not saying if you turn around, I might. He said, I will. It's a promise. Over and over in Scripture, when we talk about repentance, it is a promise to cleanse you of all your sins. Every single time. No exceptions. It's a promise. If we turn to Him, He'll pour out His Spirit once more. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. But He is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Should come to repentance. All of His promises are yea and amen. In other words, they are all, yes, I will. I promise. I am the God who can and will forgive your sins. And all I ask is that you turn around yet once again to repentance. Turn back to my ways, and I will erase your sin. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Listen to this. Let us therefore come bold under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm not sure I can say it much more clearly. God says, I know what it feels like. And I understand your hurts, your pains, and your foibles. I understand what it's like from a human perspective because I came and became one of you.
Right.
Just so I can understand who you are. And give you the love and mercy that I wanted to give you. I will help you with your sorrow and your shame. And get this, I do not sit on the seat of judgment, but on a seat of mercy. All the way from the tabernacle on, the seat of mercy is where God sits.
Yes, it does. Come on.
Constantly meeting out mercy and peace and love to those who fear Him. Not justice. Not when we're willing to come to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them. We have to confess it, but He's there on the seat of mercy. I'll forgive that. Absolutely. Press start one more time. Absolutely. Every single time. He's on the seat of mercy. So Scripture says, let us come boldly. When we sin and we have that sorrow, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We need to repent boldly, knowing that God will forgive us. And that in forgiving us, we no longer have to experience the guilt or the shame. We are not begging of a tyrant, but we are asking of a loving Father. A loving Father that wants only the best for us. So we're going into a new year. Hopefully you have the joy I do of looking at the year and seeing what possibilities are to come. I've already started working on things with Berea Project and things with our finances and all the other areas of life. Starting to make those ideas of what can I do this year that I wasn't able to accomplish last year. What new can I do? But I hope and I pray that you get that same joy every day. When you look at your life and you look at the things that you do wrong and you say, God, forgive me. And that you know He did. Every time. You don't have to worry about the condemnation. You don't have to worry about Satan or anyone else saying, well, you'll never make it. Because God says you're already there. Just keep turning. Just keep learning. Count every failing as an opportunity to learn and to grow. I don't hold your past against you. Why should you hold your past against yourself? It's one of the cruxes of Scripture. If God does not hold you as guilty, why should you? We're going to close in prayer. One of the nice things about the new year and one of the nice things about communion is it gives us that opportunity to look at our own lives and to look at our past and see those things that we have done. We examine our hearts and see what has gone on and what we might still continue to be failing in. And it gives us the opportunity to look at that and say, God, I want to do better. I want to do better this year. I want to be better at reading my Bible or to be better at helping out with the church events or to be better at being loving, to be caring for those around me. I want to be better at witnessing to those at work. I want to be whatever it is. Lord, help me overcome my failings in the past and help me to live a better Christian life this year. All it takes is repentance. And all that past is gone as though it never happened.
Amen.
Let's all stand. As I pray that you would examine your own selves. Start to think. I encourage everyone the rest of the day, this afternoon, to work on what it is you want to do for God this year. Who would you like to be? What habits would you like to break? What things would you like to start in your life that would encourage a better walk with God this year? And let's ask God for forgiveness for all the things we've done in the last year, in our past life. Then let's walk away from them. Step out of our past and step into our future. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, that we have a place that we can worship and praise you, Lord. We have a place that we can experience your presence and experience your peace. Lord, and that every time that we pray to you, Lord, we are given the opportunity, Lord, to repent, to be clean, to be cleansed of all of our sins, and to have a fresh start once again. Lord, I pray that in every heart and every mind here today, you would let this message sink in that you are, in fact, a God of mercy, a God of peace, a God of deliverance, a God of salvation, and that we, in knowing that, would come to you freely and boldly and continuously. Every time we sin, not hiding our sins as Adam and Eve, or not trying to simply get tripped up by our sins as Satan would have us do, Lord, but that we would come to you boldly, knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith, and that you are the author of our peace and the author of our salvation, Lord. Give us a boldness and a strength and a desire to come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and to always seek you out, Lord Jesus, and to seek first the things of God. In Jesus' name I pray. May this be a wonderful year for us. May this be a new year.